Let's take up our Bibles tonight and return to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, as we take up once again our study of the Sermon on the Mount, moving to the next major section in that sermon. So if you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through the entirety of the book of Matthew, and so we've come to chapter 6, not forgetting all that has taken place in chapter 5. And so even just looking briefly, the Beatitudes, that call to being salt and light, the wonder of Christ's fulfillment of the law, but yet not abolishing that law. And so we gave ourselves to those six statements. Then after that, you have heard that it was said. And so how Jesus expands the scope of the law, or at least not the scope, that law was always there, but in the way that it was being taught by the scribes and Pharisees. And so now in doing that work, we move to this next section where now comes that bit of, in some ways, how do we practice this? How do we work out or live out an understanding of what we would call piety? How do we practice our righteousness in a way that is faithful to the law? And so tonight we hear that overview of this whole section in verse 1, and then we're going to pay special attention to verses 2 through 4 tonight. And so let's hear these words of the Lord. It is the best thing that I will say to you tonight because it is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. Where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received that reward." Their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Father, as we humble ourselves before your word, we come to that topic that perhaps is, as some have said, the last part of our sanctification, and that is in terms of our giving. And yet before we give anything physically in our lives, be that in an offering or of our time or whatever, Father, what has to be dealt with first is the matter of our heart. And so, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, may they be pleasing to you. May they drive us to Jesus in our need to find all of our righteousness in him. For we ask all of this in his name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, that standard of righteousness that we've read now and have just prayed is an awful one, is it not? For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When we talk righteousness, when we talk piety, we do so in such a limited way that oftentimes doesn't think about that standard. What is righteousness? And so those words that I just read were Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 20. And so from there, Jesus goes on to bring a lot of correction. It's what we spent the last several weeks looking at together in terms of what the law really says and what it really teaches. And it leads to that stunning call in the last verse of chapter 5. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, but look there. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, Jesus is moving us away from a narrow view of righteousness, a limited one in which we think in some pride and vanity that we would be able to keep, that which the scribes and Pharisees were prescribing, and brings us instead to that expansive life of total righteousness, which his disciples were to practice. The application of the law to the way in which they were to live in thanks before God. And that kind of walk is a life of blessing. And so here we almost see Christ looping back through what has already been said in the Sermon on the Mount. In that kind of life, there is blessing. That is a life lived as salt and light. That is a life we live seeking to bring honor and glory to God and thanks to Jesus for the gift of his righteousness. And so as those made his disciples by way of that same righteousness, we are to practice righteousness in the way in which he not only spoke it, but in the way that he lived it. In fact, it's the reminder that we could read and will read here in 1 John 2, 4 to 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. But what's the problem with that kind of call to that kind of practice? We are. We are the problem in that formulation. We are the part of the equation that can't ever make it right. That as those made kingdom disciples granted that righteousness of Jesus Christ, we still struggle with our sin, but we also struggle with what it is then to live out his righteousness, to live out a life of faith. And so what happens is that we run the risk of practicing righteousness for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong motives. Think about this that Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the drive for which we read this, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That they look and play a good game, but there's nothing behind it. And he says, frankly, avoid such people. And so that description is really the one extreme, that we would practice these things, but there would be no substance. But the other extreme is what? Well, I have faith, so I don't need to do anything, and I don't have to walk after the Lord, and I don't have to follow after him. Whoa, says James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. That we're being made holy. That we're to walk that life in which Christ is sanctifying. And so that's our struggle. As kingdom citizens, not only to put aside our sins, but to fully embrace the righteousness of Christ in our words and also in our deeds. And so as kingdom disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called then not only to give ourselves to that truth, but also to living it. Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. It's why we keep bringing each other to that encouragement of Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another, how to rouse each other, wake us up to love and good works. We're brought before the command of 1 John 3, 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so we are all to be encouraged in that way and called unto a life of practicing real righteousness. Real righteousness. Not that which is fake, not that which is self-seeking, not that which is done for us. It is why Jesus lays out what practicing righteousness really looks like in the three big areas of which the Jews would have hung their hat on, namely almsgiving and praying and fasting. And that's why before that, he has to issue the great warning that should be underlined in all of our Bibles. Verse 1, hear it again, beware. So after all that he's taught, this is the life of the law that you're called to. This is the expansiveness of it. The first issue or the first words out of his mouth are a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness. And that's where we stop. Oh, this is mine. This is personal. That's not what it says. The words are connected. Practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That in order, that cause is there. This is what I want. For then what Jesus says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You are acting like an unbeliever. You are acting opposite to what a kingdom disciple is to look like and live like. And so hear it clearly. This verse is not a rejection of the practice of righteousness and piety, but rather one of caution, of alert to the dangers of it. And where are the dangers of it? Right here. That's still the problem we can't get away from. It's still my heart. I need to be careful and take heed of what I am called to be vigilant and on guard, to be sure that I am serving the Lord and not myself. Why? Because I know the sin of my heart. And that sin tempts me to settle for the things of this world rather than the things of God. That sin in my heart tempts me to be content to praise myself rather than to bring all of that praise to an almighty God. And so verse 1 serves as the overview of this section in reminding us, how do we practice righteousness rightly? And it starts, at least in this text, with our giving. Kingdom disciples are to practice righteousness in their giving. That's the simple theme tonight. And so we do that in three ways. We do it by giving in silence in verse 2, by giving in secret in verse 3, and by giving in security in verse 4. In silence, in secret, and in security. And so we're to give in silence. Because giving ultimately should be the very heart of each kingdom disciple as we consider what we've received. Understanding all of the blessing and grace that has been given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Giving is very much a righteous and right thing to do. But I ask you a question that maybe you parents have asked your children, and children, maybe you've heard this question before. It's this: is it possible to do the right thing in the wrong way? Is it possible to do the right thing in the wrong way? And certainly that's true. Of course it is. And when we do so, it makes the right thing garbage. It makes the right thing of no good value. And so I ask you tonight to consider your own practice of righteousness. And ask yourself this question: what is your motive for it? What is your motive for doing the right thing? What is your motive for giving? We'll pass the plates later. What is your motive for doing so? It is to be about the Lord. We would all give that right answer. We've been raised in that. It's about the Lord. It's a sacrifice given of that which He has freely given us for the blessing of the church and the poor and for the glory of His name. But even then, we have to be on guard, do we not? Because it's so easy to make even that giving about ourselves. What do I get out of it? Have I judged this cause worthy? What am I going to receive? What am I going to get in return? Some kind of quid pro quo in terms of, if I give, what am I going to get? What's in it for me? How will I be recognized for my charity? How will I be listened to? How will I be given a place of reverence or influence in my activity? How early will my name appear in the list of thank yous? How big will the type be? And so forth. That we start giving, but we want it to be recognized. I didn't get a thank you. I'm not going to give anymore. We want our giving to be recognized not for what we are giving to and for, but for us and the goodness of our hearts and our deeds. And that kind of giving is loud. Like, think, kids, of the loudest air horn that you could possibly think of, and standing just a little bit in front of it. It's the most awful and jarring and unpleasant experience ever. That's what that kind of giving is like. And really, if we think about it, perhaps we've all met someone who's kind of like that. It's loud. It's like blowing a horn to let people know that you have arrived. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. And there's some talk about commentators of the fact that the receptacle for the receiving of offerings was trumpet-shaped, or that some of this was going on, but take it for what it is. Don't draw attention to your giving, because then your giving isn't really charity after all. When you expect something, some service, some gratitude in return, some quid pro quo, you are paying a wage. You are not giving a gift. And there is no grace in it. Only expectations. And we think, well, who would give in that kind of way? As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, in the church and outside of the church. That these kind of people look and act like the world. For a hypocrite is someone who is what? They are two-faced. That the Greek word gives an understanding of two masks. That you're playing a part on the stage while that isn't really who you are. You're portraying something that isn't a reality. What Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't give in such a way. Don't be a two-faced actor, because it's fake. It's an act, and it is certainly not living for the Lord. It is certainly not righteousness. The commentator Keener comments on this verse in this way, quote, "Religious as they appear to be outwardly, they have lived for human approval rather than God's," end quote. And that's the point. They act like they are concerned for the poor, but they are actually concerned for themselves and for their reputation of piety rather than its true substance, which is to be thanksgiving to Christ. They give that they may be praised by others. That is the true intention. That is why we have to examine the heart. Because it was never about Christ's kingdom. It was about their own. And when we give in such a loud way, expecting recognition and thank yous and plaques and our name on a wall or a brick, or the decisions we want to have made, or on anything else we have been given or given to, then that tithing was never about Christ. It is no longer righteousness. It is no longer looking to God for his blessing, because you already got what you wanted. You have already been paid in full. That's what Jesus is saying. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You have already received receipt of what you wanted. And so, people of God, what do you want? That's a question that speaks of the intention of your heart. People of God, as kingdom disciples, how are you giving? And again, we're not just talking plates past Sunday morning and Sunday evening. How do I give them my time? How do I give them my talents? How do I give them my life? The abundance of what Christ has given to me. Am I doing it loudly? Trying to impress others? To influence others, to gain a place in the eyes of man? Or are you seeking to humble yourself as a cheerful giver in silence, not needing to attract attention, because your heart is filled with a desire for the Lord and a desire for his service? And so that's why Christ commands us to do our giving in silence in the presence of others, but also to give in secret in his presence. And that's what we see in verse 3, giving in secret. And so again, I want you to ask the question as a kingdom disciple. What is important in my giving? Is it praise? Is it obedience? And if so, who deserves the praise? Because if I receive the praise, if the praise is for me, then it stops being obedience. It stops being a sacrifice when I get something in return now. And so we must, brothers and sisters, beware. Beware of our motives. Beware of the sin that resides in our hearts. But yet we're still called to give, albeit rightly and righteously. That's why he says it again in verse 3. But when you give to the needy. But when you give, this isn't that, hey, you know what, you better stop doing this because your hearts are messed up and you're not going to do it. No, no, no. But when you give to the needy, we're not released from the need and called to give because there is danger. Rather, in understanding the dangers, we give heartily unto the Lord that which is the Lord and not man's. It is more than a proper expectation. And so perhaps it's a word that challenges you tonight, but I hope that it's something that's already a part. But giving is not optional. That we can't come into this place and just expect that everyone else will do it. We have responsibility. We need to give care to these things. The Lord calls us to care for each other and for the poor and for His church. And why take this small detour, and not really even a detour, but this small understanding in this text? Hear it this way. The health and blessing of the church and its members can often be linked to the joy or hardness of the congregation when it comes to her giving. That a church's giving will often and almost ultimately speak of her heart. Because it's how she responds to the graciousness and goodness of our God and His abundance shown to us in Christ. So we need to be giving. However, the danger of giving is not just an outward hypocritical one. That's a big one, but it's not the only one. Because it can also be a prideful internal one. And it's why Jesus continues in calling us to something impossible in our giving. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Kids, when you hear that, if your parents were to say that to you, I can't, Mom and Dad. There is no way that I wouldn't know what both hands are doing. But what Jesus is calling us to here is to a giving that is quiet and one that is private, even in your own life. Again, there is danger in practicing righteousness publicly. But the greatest danger is not the public. I want to make that very clear tonight. The greatest danger is my heart. Because you see, even in letting my left hand know what I have done and given with my right, I am now praising myself for what I've done. I've already made someone else complicit in this thing. And so now we know that the command is impossible, but it needs to make us aware of that which we need to be aware of and be vigilant in remembering. In my giving, my heart must be singularly focused. I must give my concentration and focus to the main thing, that my gift is for God and for His service alone. I entrust it into the hands of those that it is given for the praise of God alone, in thanks for His many benefits given to me. And that's it. That is all the thought and remembrance of it that there should be. Because once it becomes about me, it stops becoming about thee. Are we giving to me or to thee, capital T? And so I ask again, people of God, as kingdom disciples, how are you giving? What is the status of your heart? Is it full of pride in terms of what you have been given? Or is it full of praise for the giver, celebrating who He is and what He has done in blessing you beyond measure? And I think John Stott, the author, summarizes this point well. Quote, Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulation, end quote. And we can seek to give in that way because of our security as kingdom citizens, and that in the last place. Because we give in this way, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. But we also do it because we found our security not in ourselves or in our giving. We do not serve and we do not give for what we get in the now. And that should be no discouragement to any of us. But rather, it lends focus to why we practice righteousness. Because it isn't about others and it isn't about us. It's about the Lord. And what do we know about our life in the Lord as those who practice righteousness in the grace of Christ? It matters to the Lord. He sees it. He knows it. And that's enough too. And more than that, he delights in being glorified. He delights in that sacrifice rightly made. He delights in that giving back to what is his. He delights in it, in being glorified. And so if we know that a life of righteousness is noticed by the Lord, and we know that such a life and sacrifice will be rewarded in his goodness and grace in the life to come, then I don't need the praise of men. I don't need it in terms of my giving, because I don't serve men. I serve the Lord. I desire more than anything his blessing, his commendation, his presence. And so I don't need to take pride in myself, for I long for his affirmation in the last day. And for all the ways he uses that giving, even in the now, to bring me to the promises of his eternal care and blessing. And so that's the joy in which we may give, secure in our standing in Christ, because he has promised blessing to his disciples. To those who give as those who are merciful because of the mercies we have received in abundance, for God's glory alone. For our security is not in what we do, but in what Christ has done for us. So what we do by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That I'm not giving in order to earn anything from him, because he couldn't give me any more than he has. We are not to give to earn anything from others, because they don't give me anything that lasts anyway. What the Lord wants is us. That even in our giving, he's saying, I want you. I want your heart. And I want them to be full of the desire for me and for my glory, that my righteousness would be served. And so our giving, how we give and what we give and the spirit in which we give, truly is a test then, not only of our hearts, but also of our security. It can certainly reveal our idols. It says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And so in that understanding, people of God, as his kingdom disciples, how are you giving? Are you giving in secret, knowing the security that it matters to God, that he uses it for his glory and for our good, and that he does so even to test us and to test that which is in our hearts, exposing that idolatry that can be all too real, and in the same moment refining us that we would give him all of our heart and live out of that security that we have in him. That security matters, but so does this one in his grace. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He sees what you do for him. That in those times where you're tempted, is it worth it? Why do I keep giving? Why do I keep serving? Why do I keep offering? It matters. He sees you. He knows your heart, if it is truly righteous. And in that, there is stored for us treasure in heaven. It speaks to a security, and as one commentator writes, future reward rather than present honor. And that will speak to the fact that as a kingdom disciple, God himself is growing in me an eternal relationship with him and the Savior Jesus Christ, who is our reward. And he who gave himself for us, holding nothing back, calls us to walk as he walked in our giving, never holding back, but being gracious and generous in the security that the Lord will provide for us and care for us in this life and bless us in the one to come. How do we know that? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. As kingdom disciples, how are you giving? Are you giving silently and secretly and in the marvelous security which is yours in the blessing of Jesus. May we then resolve ourselves to practice righteousness in our giving in all that we do, to the glory of his name now and forever. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, and it humbles all of us. Because, Father, we recognize that in our almsgiving, in our giving of tithes and offerings, Father, in the giving of our service, we recognize and are wary of the intentions of our hearts. That even being given Jesus Christ as our reward, our only portion, he that gives us an overflowing cup and is the fountain of all good. Father, we recognize how often we give in selfishness, how often we give as a show. Instead of, Father, giving all that we give promptly and sincerely to you, knowing that it's come from you, the good and giver of every good and perfect gift, but, Father, also that it is for you, for your glory, and for your praise. And so, Father, even now as we give, tonight for our building fund, whatever the fund may be, Father, we pray that we would give in a way that is truly righteous, one that seeks to bring you alone all the praise and glory. Father, hear us. Bless our giving. Bless our serving. We ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.